Morning. Some laws are relevant only in one period of time. Typically, what happens with the making of law is that there'll be some sort of very specific context and situation, and there'll be some sort of new law enacted because of this situation that's going on. But, say, 200 years from then, you can have some laws that don't seem to make a lot of sense, or maybe we wonder where those laws come from or how they apply to our own times. And you've probably seen some lists before, maybe, of some laws that kind of get you thinking. These were some that I came across, and I didn't go back to the original law books to see if these are on there or not, but I saw them in some articles. I trust that they're true. In the state of North Carolina, a bingo game cannot last for more than 5 hours. I've seen there's a bingo club or something here in Salem that meets at McDonald's, and it's good that they're not in North Carolina because I think they might extend that time. In the state of Texas, it is illegal to sell your eyeballs. So if you want to sell eyeballs, go to another state. In Rhode Island, you cannot sell toothpaste and a toothbrush on a Sunday. In Utah, cousins cannot marry if they are under the age of 65. I guess once you get over that, they're not worried about you reproducing, maybe, I don't know. And from what I saw, in the little town of Quitman, Georgia, a chicken cannot cross the road. Well, the first thing that I want us to consider this morning is that the Jewish law, the law of Moses, well, that was the law that governed the people for a time. But then there came to be a new law or a new covenant, and we are no longer under that old law, which is why we call it old law. And we see this in several scriptures. In Hebrews 8 and verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 9 and verse 15, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You look at the book of Romans. Romans has a lot to say about the old way and the new way. Romans 10 and verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Some translations will translate this word as tutor or schoolmaster. In that time, what that word referred to was somebody who would sort of accompany a student or accompany someone to make sure they got to where they were going, they did what they were supposed to do. In one sense, our concept today of a crossing guard is not too far removed from some of that. Which is why some translations will translate it guardian, trying to give the sense of someone who guards or helps someone travel. You think about the crossing guard who helps people get from where they are to where they are intended to be. And essentially, that's how the old law functioned, helping God's people get from where they were to where He planned for them to be, get to the destination. Christ is the end of the law, it says. Well, all of that being the case, it's interesting then, in the new covenant, in the new law, that there are parts of the old law, or specific laws of the old law, that remain in the new law. For example, the old law says, do not murder. That's one of the commandments. Well, I don't think any of us would read the New Testament and say, well, it's a new law, we're not under that old law, so now we can murder. Now we don't have to honor our parents. Now we can lie and be dishonest. Well, we know that there's just foundational sorts of things that governed relationships among people that are the same in the old law and the new law. And I want us to do a short series of lessons. I think I'll do three that I've planned. And I've titled this Lasting Laws of Leviticus. I want us to look over the next few weeks at some laws that last. There's at least three portions of Leviticus that are quoted in the New Testament as still applying to God's people. And I want us to look at some of those lasting laws, specifically in Leviticus. Look at some of the New Testament quotations of Leviticus. And so I want us to do a few lessons on that, and we'll do the first of those this morning. As we think about this concept of lasting laws, I think it's helpful to think about the law of Moses, big L law, if you will, versus the laws that made up the law of Moses. So you have the law of Moses, the covenant that was made with God's people at that time. But Christ has come and established a new covenant. A new law has been put in place. But as we've said, there are some laws that span time and culture and place. So you have the law, big L, and then you have the laws that together make up the law. Well, this law has been removed and there's a new covenant in place, but some of the things that Jesus taught correspond with some of these laws. As we've said, you know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, honor father and mother. These are basic human principles that carry forward. A text that I think illustrates this well is Matthew 19, verses 16 through 19. And behold, a man came up to him, saying to Jesus, Teacher, what good deed must I have, or must I do, to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, and I believe this applies in the kingdom of Jesus as well. Jesus said to him, in response to what commandments should I keep to have eternal life, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Each of those are found in the Ten Commandments. The one that's not there is you shall not covet. And it would seem, if you read on in this section of Scripture, that this individual perhaps has a problem with being a covetous person. And the verses after this probably go a little more into that. But notice here that Jesus says, he doesn't say, I've come to establish a new covenant. And in my kingdom, because it's new, now you can murder. Now you can commit adultery. Now you can steal. Now you can lie. Of course Jesus doesn't say that. These are just basic human principles for how we treat other people. And all of that really is summed up in this statement that we have in Leviticus, comes out of Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the lasting law of Leviticus, if you'll allow me to say it that way, that we're going to look at this morning, which is found in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I want us to consider that law found within the law of Moses that transcends time and place. Love your neighbor. That is still the same for us today as it was for the Israelite people. So that's what I want us to consider for just a few minutes. This is found in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. So let's think about this verse in Leviticus. And then after that, I want us to just look at some of the places in the New Testament where this is quoted. And that's going to be the basic direction that we'll go. We'll look at it here in Leviticus and then look at where it's quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted several times. So that's what I want us to do this morning. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This law starts out by telling the Israelite people what they should not do. It says, you should not bear a grudge. It says you should not take vengeance or bear a grudge. To bear a grudge is an inward sort of a thing. You can carry a grudge and maybe nobody else even knows about that. It's an inward demeanor to bear a grudge. If that inward demeanor turns into outward action, then you may do some sort of vengeful type thing. And so this law says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. They should not take vengeance because the idea is that God is the one who avenges. It says in Psalm 94, verses 1 and 2, O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. Also in Deuteronomy, it talks about God being the God who will avenge. So they should not take vengeance. They should not bear a grudge. But you shall love your neighbor. And to what extent should you love your neighbor? As yourself. If there's something that would be harmful to me, I should not want to do that to another person. You should love your neighbor as yourself. So this is a law that we have in Leviticus. But when we move into the time of Jesus and then even the letters of the New Testament, we see this being quoted verbatim several times throughout the New Testament. So this is a lasting law, unlike some of the other laws, that Jesus' life, because of his life, it does away with it. The sacrifices, for example. Well, Jesus is our once-for-all-time sacrifice. The Sabbath day, you don't see that in the command in the New Testament. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, so we honor the first day of the week. But here's a principle that governs how we treat other people. And we see it being quoted several times in the New Testament. So let's look at some of those. Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He wants to know what is singular, the great commandment in the law. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord with all, Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it." Jesus goes on and gives him a second commandment that he says is like the first. Deuteronomy 6 is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your mind." But Jesus says there's a second commandment that's like that. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Leviticus 19, 18. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So that's what the law and the prophets were all about, is loving God and loving the neighbor. And in the church, in the new covenant, well, we know that it is about loving God and loving others. Those are still principles that carry forward. A similar passage is found in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And there's some other places in the Gospels where we see Jesus saying to love the neighbor, and we'll look at some of those later, or where we see somebody in response to a question saying, love the neighbor. Well, we get into the writings of Paul, and a couple of times in Paul's writings, we see the Leviticus 19:18 passage being quoted. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word," or in this teaching, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the implication, Paul writes to the Romans, is that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Also in the book of Galatians, another one of Paul's letters, you see this being quoted. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another," if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, is what he's saying, "watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So Paul, writing to these churches where he's emphasizing unity, he's emphasizing Jew and Gentile relationships, he brings up the Old Testament scripture, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Also in the book of James, we see this scripture. James 2, verses 8 and 9. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, thus not loving the neighbor as yourself, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So these are some of the places where we see Leviticus 19:18 being quoted in the New Testament. Well, there's a time in the New Testament where Leviticus 19:18 is or we have evidence that it was being misquoted. In Matthew 5 and verse 43, and you'll remember this if you've been with us on Sunday nights as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." So apparently in the time of Jesus, the way that this teaching was being quoted by some is to love the neighbor and hate the enemy. That was an interpretation of this Leviticus passage in the time of Jesus. And if you go back and you look at that verse again, it talks about the sons of your own people. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. And perhaps some looked at that phrase as a way of saying, well, only you should only have to take care of this select group of people, and everybody else is an enemy. But even in what we have today is this chapter of Leviticus, Leviticus 19. If you read down just a little bit further, this idea of loving people as yourself seems to be pretty broad. In Leviticus 19 and verse 34, it says, "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord." In the time of Jesus, there were people evidently saying, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love the people that are in your circle, and you can basically do away with everybody else. Well, that then is the background for the last place in the New Testament that I want us to look at, where we have this idea of loving the neighbor, and what does it mean to love your neighbor. And that is in Luke chapter 10. And we'll be in those verses for the few minutes we have left. Luke chapter 10. As we think about what it might mean to love your neighbor, we've seen that Jesus references this, Paul references this, the book of James references this. But in a practical sort of way, what might it mean to love your neighbor? And that largely is what Luke chapter 10, the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan, deals with. So let's consider Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Someone is asking Jesus, how can I have eternal life? He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Well, that's a good answer to the question. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." And then we have verse 29. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" So there's the question of the hour. Who is my neighbor? On the one hand, it says that they are trying to put him to the test. This lawyer's trying to put him to the test. It says in verse 25, verse 29, it says he's trying to justify himself. But on the other hand, I can see how this would be a legitimate question to ask. This is a question that I have as I study through Leviticus. Who is neighbor within the book of Leviticus? How do you really define that? Who is the neighbor? And so whatever his intentions are, he asks a question that is at least worth considering here. Who is my neighbor? we agree that you should love your neighbor as yourself, but who is that? How do you define neighbor? And that is then when Jesus tells this well-known parable. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," a person that nobody would have expected to stop and help, "but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." There's no emotional response of the priest or of the Levite to what they see. But when the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion. And because of that compassion, it says, he went to him. And he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. This Samaritan had compassion. And look at all the action words that are related to the compassion that he had. It says that he went, he bound, he poured, he set, he brought, he took, and he said. Clearly, the Samaritan has viewed this other person as being a neighbor. And the twist in this parable, and oftentimes in Jesus' parables, there's some sort of a twist. The twist in the parable is that the Jewish people did not view the Samaritan as the neighbor. The lawyer who asks this question probably wouldn't have thought of a Samaritan as being a neighbor, someone to love as yourself. And yet it is the Samaritan in the story who becomes very neighborly, helping others, doing more than what the priest and Levite are willing to do. So in response to the question, who is my neighbor, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, where we see a person who sees another in need, has compassion, and then he went, he bound, he poured, he set, he brought, he took, and he said, take care of him. Love the neighbor as yourself. In Jesus' time, people were saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love the people who are like you and hate the people who aren't like you. That was basically the sentiment of a large part of the population to which Jesus is preaching in his time. Love the neighbor and hate the enemy. And I think every culture through all time is tempted to say that. Is tempted to say, love the people who are like you and hate the ones who aren't. And in the midst of that culture, Jesus speaks these challenging words in different ways on different occasions to encourage them to love everybody as themselves. Love the neighbor as yourself. And so as I think about Leviticus 19:18, love the neighbor as yourself, and I think about the times it comes up in the Gospels, the times it comes up in the letters of Paul, the time it comes up in the book of James, what that law of Leviticus challenges me to think about is, who do I need to have compassion on? Who might I need to view compassionately instead of bearing a grudge and taking vengeance. We can go through life bearing a grudge and seeking to take vengeance, or we can make that shift in our minds of having compassion and being like the Good Samaritan who saw someone, he had compassion, and he went and cared for this person's wounds. And I don't know how many of us will be in a situation to stop and help somebody on the side of the road who is in dire straits and beaten. I don't know how many of us will be in that situation. But I will say that throughout our lives, perhaps on a daily basis, we do come across people who are wounded. People who need to be cared for. And in interacting with those individuals, and all of us have wounds, in interacting with one another, do we tend toward the side of bearing a grudge and seeking vengeance, or do we go to the side of compassion and mercy and loving the other as you love yourself? This was a picture that I found, and we'll conclude with this. The principle of loving others extends far beyond helping the person on the side of the road, and I think it's a bit reductionistic to only think about it in those terms. But still, yet, I found this picture to be helpful and thought-provoking. What if, when I came across a person who is in need, what if I viewed that person as myself? What if I loved that person as myself? That instead of, for whatever reason, bearing a grudge and seeking vengeance, I choose the path of compassion and mercy and choose to help another person's wounds. What would it mean for you, and what would it mean for me, to love the neighbor as ourselves in 2019 Salem, Indiana, where we are today? And that's the question that I leave with you this morning as we think about this lasting law that helps us think about how we interact with other people, how, as citizens of Jesus' kingdom, we interact with other people. So let's consider those things throughout this week. When we were still enemies of Christ, He loved us, and He died for us on the cross. And if you need to respond to that gift of salvation, you can do that this morning by coming forward, being baptized. Or if you've done that and we can help you in another way, please let us know as we stand and sing.